What a good invitation song is Thy Heart Right with God. In our study tonight, I've mentioned to you that I want to discuss the things that crucified Jesus. It goes hand in hand, I guess, with the lesson that we talked about this morning. Some things that crucified Jesus. We talked about ignorance. We talked about politics. We talked about a whole bunch of things. And in our study tonight, I want to be a little more specific as we talk about some particular characters. Now, in our preaching, of course, the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, said that he came to them knowing nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he preached. In order to preach that, we preach what the apostles and New Testament characters preached, Jesus and Him crucified, is what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He declared that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. All the reasons for the emphasis on the cross center really on one thing, and that's the salvation of those of us who are sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. And the reason for that is a simple one. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we learn that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came so that we might escape that awful consequence of our sin. Now, you couldn't provide a sacrifice, neither could I, sufficient to take away the death penalty of our own sins. But Jesus could. The text tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 9, that He tasted death for every man. And the reason that He did that is, as I said, you couldn't. And the apostle writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, points that out, that we don't have a sufficient sacrifice other than Jesus. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that manifests the tremendous love that God has toward us. So when we quote the text that's sometimes referred to as the golden text of the Bible, John 3, verse 16, that's in a context where Jesus is discussing with Nicodemus entrance into the kingdom of God. And He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, as we look at the scene of the cross, I know that we have, and I have, and you've listened patiently to, lessons about crucifixion. And we've talked about what that entails and the horror of that. And we weren't there, so we didn't see that. And what we see and do is we read about crucifixion. We see images about crucifixion, and we're impressed with just how horrible that is. But there is a song in our songbook that we sometimes sing. The title of it is "I'm the One." And you remember that song. And though we weren't there, we sometimes feel that we're the one that did the things that people did when Jesus was crucified. But I want to be a little more specific in our study tonight. As you look in the text, and we'll read at some length from the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter, I would like for you to turn to that. We'll use that primarily as our text tonight. But in Matthew, the 26th chapter, begin with me, if you would, please, in verse 14. It says, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, What are ye willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time sought he opportunity to deliver him unto them. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Where wilt thou that we make ready for thee to eat the Passover? And he said unto, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The teacher saith, My time is at hand. I keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he was sitting at meat with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to say unto him, every one, Is it I, Lord? And he answered and said, He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Is it I, Rabbi? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended in me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter answered and said unto him, "If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, of course, Peter did not believe that that was true. He said, "Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, that's just a partial reading of the things that we see in the text in Matthew's account. But just in that, what I will call brief reading of the account of the crucifixion, you see there were several things that were responsible for the Lord's crucifixion. And there were several characters that were involved in that led to his crucifixion, some that we've read about. First of all, let's talk about the Apostle Peter. Peter is told, and all of the disciples, but Peter specifically, that you'll deny me before morning comes, that you even know me, and you'll do it three times. Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I'd die first. I'd never do that." Now, I call that a vow. He's making a promise to the Lord. "I won't ever do that." But he did. He did that very thing. And I want to call your attention that Peter's not the only one in this equation. You'll notice in the text that we read, "So said all the disciples." They all affirm, we wouldn't deny you. We won't forsake you. We'll stand right by you. That's what they're all affirming. But then we read in Matthew chapter 26, beginning there in verse 70. Matthew 26, verse 70. "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, them that were there, this man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, of a truth, thou art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. Then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now Matthew's account leaves out a very vital detail that Luke's account includes. In Luke 22, Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, didn't say a word. Turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want us to look carefully at this, because what we see is Peter and all of the disciples affirm their loyalty to Jesus. "Well, we'll die first. We'll not deny you. We'll not forsake you." But then all of them did. All of them forsook him and fled, and specifically Peter denied even knowing the Lord and began to curse and swear as if the language would separate him from the Lord. And the Lord turned and looked upon him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want to suggest to you that maybe you weren't there, but have you ever made a promise? A promise unto the Lord that you did not keep. You promised your loyalty, and you didn't keep it. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. You see that in Romans chapter 1. But I want you to look at what he said to them in Romans chapter 6. We're well familiar with verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. And I think Romans 6, 3 and 4 in particular involve their being baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life, the result of a decision that they had made. That decision is more than implied. In verses 16, 17, and 18, it's specifically stated. The writer says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants of unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. What's Paul stating that these in Rome had done? What had they done? Well, they had been baptized into Christ. They had been raised to walk a new life. They had been made free from the bondage of sin. But wait just a minute. What is the substance of Romans chapter 6? We say, well, it's talking about their obedience to the gospel. Well, that's just part of what is addressed. Look, if you would, please, beginning in verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now hold your finger there. He's talked about their initial forgiveness of sin, but now he's talking about the kind of life they need to live as a new man in Christ Jesus, isn't he? The new life that you need to live. Notice what prefaces this whole chapter. In chapter 6, verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Now he talks specifically in the familiar verses of our dying to sin when we're baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life. But what's the subject that he's addressing? Nobody's disputing that this letter is written to the saints in Rome. It's written to those who are baptized into Christ. But that's not the problem, you see. The problem that is addressed to these saints is, how is it that you, being baptized into Christ, knowing that you were raised to walk a new life, you're not walking that new life? Why is it that you raise the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said in verse 11, even so reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You don't live that way anymore. Now look at verse 12. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, that is, under a system of law, but you're under a system of grace that offers you forgiveness, but yet demands a change in the way you live. Now, Peter had made a commitment to the Lord. He was one of the disciples. And when the Lord said that some of you are going to forsake me, you won't be with me. Oh, no, Lord, I won't. Why, Peter, you'll deny that you even know me before morning comes. And he did. Three times. Now, we might look at Peter as a disciple of the Lord and say, well, you know, ugly language don't seem to fit Peter. Well, perhaps not, but it did here, didn't it? That's what he did. He began to curse and swear and said, I don't know the man. Now, my point is a real simple one. What crucified Jesus? Well, there were a bunch of folks, including Peter, that made promises they didn't keep. Now, do we see that? They made promises that they didn't keep. When the apostle was writing to the Colossians, much like what we've read in the Ephesian letter, in the Galatian letter, and in a lot of letters or epistles where lists of sins are given, the same thing is addressed. These epistles are written to churches. And what's the problem that exists in the churches? It's faithfulness. You see, these epistles are not altogether written in order to persuade somebody to become a Christian. They're written for the purpose to admonish Christians to behave like Christians, to live a new life of commitment. Do what you promised you would do. And so you see that again in the third chapter And in verse 1, beginning, as he points out the need to set our mind on the things that are above, to put to death the things that are upon the earth, and he begins to elaborate on what those are. And isn't that the challenge? The challenge is not our being baptized into Christ. That's where the work begins. We become a Christian. The real work begins as we begin to try to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Now, there's not a soul in this audience that would deny that's true. But you see, Peter became a disciple. He became an apostle. But to Peter's shortcoming here, he made a promise that he didn't keep. And I would submit to you that that's one of the things that brought about the crucifixion of the Lord. And that's one of the things that crucifies him afresh, as we were talking about today, in the life of those who are Christians. Next point. We know in Mark's account that Jesus has entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And we note the prayer of Jesus in that garden. He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood as they fell down from his head. And we read in this text, beginning in verse 32 of Mark's account, get back over here, to the 14th chapter, verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came unto a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass away from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, albeit not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And they knew not what to answer. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, just with the reading of this simple passage, you'll note that Jesus made a simple request of these folks, Peter, James, and John. Now, who were these men? I would suggest to you that these were among the closest of the disciples. Peter, James, and John were with him not only here in the garden, but previously they were with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. They seemed to be with him on some very important times in his life. And now he's taken with him, Peter, James, and John, into the garden. And he asked them very simply to watch and pray. Not very long, but watch and pray. Now, we've talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible class just recently. When he came out, he found them asleep. Jesus says, what, Peter, couldn't you watch just for 1 hour? Just for 1 hour. But then later he comes out and he said, sleep on. Points out that the flesh is weary. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And do we not find that to be true? Often, even today, as we obey the gospel and become Christians, the problem is not being baptized into Christ. The problem is continuing to watch and pray. And sometimes, brethren, that's where we drop the ball. We can't be constant in our efforts to be faithful. Now, keep this in mind. The text tells us, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You ever have a dear friend that's got the weight of the world on him? And he asks you to pray for him. But we get involved in other things and we forget. Jesus had the weight of the world literally upon him. And he called upon these three men, the closest men on earth to him. Watch and pray. But they didn't do it. Now,
I've known folks before, maybe some of you have experienced this, that you get off work and you come to the building to worship and you just can't hardly stay awake. Maybe you take some kind of medication that tries to put you to sleep and all. I understand some of that. I've known brethren who would sometimes stand at the back of the building. I think you told me of an experience such as that at times, because if I sit down, I'll go to sleep. But I'm here to worship and I've got to keep my mind engaged. So whatever it takes, I'm going to keep my mind engaged. Watch and pray. Oh, there's so many distractions, are there not? The scriptures teach us to behave like men. Now, in order to do that, we've got to constantly take inventory of where we need to change. But you see, often the problem is not constantly taking inventory of me. I've become the critic because I've taken inventory of everybody else. You see, Jesus called upon these fellows to watch and pray. I've got the burden of the world. Watch and pray for me. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle had spent considerable time among those in Corinth, and somebody has come among them and caused them to doubt everything that he's taught them about the resurrection, teaching them that there's not going to be any resurrection. And Paul said, let me show you what that means. If there's not going to be any resurrection, then that means that Jesus was not raised from the dead. And that means that what we've taught you is false, which makes us false prophets or false witnesses. That means that what you've believed regarding what we've taught, that that's all in vain. Your faith is vain. And that makes us, that is the apostles, men who have spent their lifetime witnessing that Jesus was raised from the dead because they said, we saw it. That makes us false witnesses. And that makes us, of all men that have ever walked the earth, most pitiable, most miserable. Now, he sets them straight on what the Bible says about the resurrection. And then that last verse in chapter 15, he said, wherefore? Wherefore what? The idea is you've got to be faithful. You be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor's not vain in the Lord. It's not a waste of time. There is a resurrection. And we're familiar with these passages. We've just been talking about the one in Hebrews chapter 4 on Tuesday night in our online study. And we've noted the one in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to study or to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God. But that takes effort, doesn't it? But sometimes, instead of giving the effort, we, as it were, fall asleep. The Apostle Peter, one of those that was specifically addressed by the Lord, who fell asleep in the garden, he'd learned something by the time he wrote 1 Peter. He said, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you think he'll get you when you're asleep? Not paying attention. Oh, I'm not talking about literally putting your head on the pillow and going to sleep. But we're not paying attention. We're not giving diligence. And the consequence is, we're not behaving like men. We're not being faithful. We're not giving diligence. And we're not being sober. And remember, that's one of the things that crucified the Lord. So had you been there, would you have watched and prayed? Or would you have been caught up in other things? Well, we've read about, in Matthew's account, about Judas Iscariot. Let's turn back to that. In Matthew's account, in chapter 26, verses 14, 15, and 16, it tells us, then one of the 12 who was called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed out unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. Now, there are several things we want to note in that. First of all, let's notice who Judas was. Judas had been one of the apostles, in fact, was one of the apostles, and had been with the Lord during 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. So he's not only sat at the feet of Jesus while Jesus was teaching, but think about what Judas Iscariot had seen. What had he seen? He was one that was with Jesus when Jesus said to the Sea of Galilee, peace, be still.
All the disciples were amazed. Who is this man that commands even the sea? Judas saw that. Judas was there when Jesus walked on the water. He saw Peter get out of the boat, walk toward Jesus, and began to sink. Judas saw that. You see, the apostles were in the boat. And then he was there when Jesus healed the sick and cast out the demons, the many miracles that Jesus performed. Judas was present. But I want to call your attention to Matthew 26, because it was Judas Iscariot, the text tells us, that went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me? And I'll deliver him unto you." What do you give me? Now the leaders of the Jews didn't seek him out. He sought them. Made a deal with them. What do you give me? How could you do that when you've seen these kind of miracles? I say these kind. How do you qualify a miracle? When you see these miracles, how do you go to people that you know want to kill the Lord and said, "What do you give me to betray him? What do you give me?" But that's what Judas did. And I'll tell you what, brethren. There may be some of us who would be in that same lot with Judas. You'll notice in the text, Judas signed to them in verse 48 was, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, take him." That's how Judas identified the Lord. Now, a kiss during New Testament times would be kind of like our shaking somebody's hand or giving somebody a hug. The New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. Wasn't anything holy about this. It was the sign of betrayal. This is the one. Now, where does that put us? Somebody says, "You know, if I'd been there, I don't believe I could do that." But let me ask you, my friend, what is a hypocrite? Would you call Judas one? Judas had seen the miracles that the Lord had performed. Judas had been one who had been sent out preaching, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." That would be Judas among those apostles that was doing that. And now, having seen the evidence so indisputable and powerful, he's willing to betray the Lord. How do you do that? You say, "I don't understand how Judas could do that." Well, do we not do the same thing? You see, the very sin that caused Jesus to be crucified, when we look at Judas Iscariot, the hypocrisy, does that ever characterize those who are baptized believers? That's a hard point, isn't it? To think that that might have been me. Well, there's another point that I want to talk with you about in our study. This comes from John's account. In John, the 18th chapter, we often, when we refer to the trials of Jesus, we look at John's account because of some of the things that Pilate had to say in this text. In John, the 18th chapter, if you'd begin your reading with me in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom, now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no crime in him." And he made some effort to release Jesus, but it was not so. Now look at his question. Pilate, according to Matthew's account, he's declared, as we read here, "I don't find any fault in him." But his question, look at his question. What is truth? Sounds like some of the philosophical questions that folks ask today, doesn't it? Well, truth is just this obscure thing that nobody knows. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Pilate knew better than that, because he had interrogated you. He had examined him. And he knew that he was worthy of death in no respect, not done anything. So this question that he asked, why does he ask it? Is he asking for information's sake? Well, no, he's not asking for that reason. He's belittling the thing that Jesus has said to indicate that there's really no such thing as an absolute truth. But there is. Now, many know the truth, much like Pilate. He knew that Jesus was not guilty of any crime. Many know the truth, but just don't have the intestinal fortitude. Now, in Kentucky, we call that guts. Just didn't have what it took to stand up. In our study this morning, we talked about mob violence. How the multitudes cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate made some effort to try to release him, and they said, "Crucify Jesus." And so he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man," called for some water and washed his hands and said, "See ye to it." Do you know of anybody that is as spineless as that? Maybe that would be us if we were there. You see, in Galatians chapter 4, we learn that in verse 16, Paul had taught those Galatians what to do to become Christian. We know that from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. But the problem is, you see, many of these Galatians are being turned away from the thing that Paul has taught them to some other gospel, he said in Galatians chapter 1, that included being circumcised in order to be saved. Paul didn't teach them that. And when Paul tried to correct their thinking on that, he raises the question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now let me ask you, is there anything such as absolute truth? It's right, it's wrong. End of story. All right, do you circumcise Gentiles to save them or no? Paul said, no. You see, nothing ambiguous about that. Do we baptize people into Christ or no? You see, there is something absolute about that. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And when the question was asked by Saul of Tarsus, "What must I do?" he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and there will be told thee what thou must do. Anything ambiguous about that? When Ananias came to him and he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." The text tells us that he arose and was baptized. What does that tell us also? His sins were washed away. Somebody said, "No, they were washed away when the Lord appeared to him 3 days before on the road to Damascus." That just cannot be so. Is there anything absolute then about washing your sins away connected with being baptized? Well, yes, there is. And then there was another problem. This Jewish court. In Matthew the 26th chapter and on into Mark's account and Luke's account, you'll notice specifically in Matthew's account, as they're interrogating Jesus, they're looking for some way to accuse him. But how are we going to do that? If you'll note in Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 59, there the text tells us, verse 57 beginning, it says, "And they that had taken Jesus led him away to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together." And this was an official meeting. What are we going to do with Jesus? "But Peter, following him afar off unto the court of the high priest, and entered in, sat down with the officials to see the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council sought false witnesses against Jesus, that they might put him to death, and they found it not." Now look at that carefully. They're trying to find somebody that'll bear witness against Jesus of something worthy of death, and they can't find anybody. Can't find anybody to testify against him. It says, "Though many false witnesses came, but afterward came two and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, did Jesus say that? Oh, yeah, he did say that. "And the high priest stood up and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said unto him, 'I adjure you by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest rent his garments and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they answered and said, "He is worthy of death." Now, after long interrogation and many witnesses, they couldn't find anybody that they could pay to tell a lie. Until these two fellows came and said, "Well, you know, we heard him say that he'd destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days." Now, we know that Jesus wasn't talking about the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple of his body. We know that because the disciples, after he was raised from the dead, they remembered when he said that. That indeed, in 3 days, his body was raised from the dead. But look at this court. What is the job of a court? A court is to gather information, correct? To gather accurate information. But this court is not concerned about accurate information. They're willing to pay somebody to tell them a lie. It doesn't make any difference. Just anything that would be a death sentence against Jesus. Tell us anything. And they couldn't find it. But that's what the court was trying to do. Now you would like to think that in a court proceeding, that one who is innocent would get a fair hearing. Wouldn't you like to think that? Well, sometimes it kind of makes us chuckle at the very thought that, you mean a fair court? Well, that's the idea. But this court wasn't fair. This court made it their intent to execute him. What they wanted to do. Tell us a lie. Pilate knew he was innocent. But yet called for water to be brought, washed his hands, said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." And then that famous quote, "See ye to it." Couldn't have been done if he hadn't said that. But he did. Now, a court, not interested in the truth. Could that perhaps be us? Could it possibly be so that we have made a decision based upon what mom and dad have taught us that's not correct? Could it be possible that we have made a decision because we're just not interested in the truth? No matter what it means to me, I don't care. I'm going to live my life, and it's my life. And as the old saying was, when I was growing up, get all the gusto you can, because this is all there is. Well, I got a fact for you. This ain't all there is. But you see, it's easy to bury your head in the sand, pretend that it is, and do what you want to, and just remain in ignorance. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, you see, it's easy to do that. It doesn't require anything. But if you're interested in the truth, that means some diligence on your part, and this court was not interested in the truth. They wanted Jesus dead, and whatever it took, that's what they're going to do. Now, question, could that have been you? Could we be so prejudiced in our thinking that we're not interested in investigating any farther? How many doors have you knocked on and folks say, "You know, I'm comfortable where I am." Now, that makes it all right. Yeah, that makes you, your ticket's punched to heaven, isn't it? Just because you're comfortable. Well, you can read in the scriptures, well, a lot of folks that were comfortable. And they stood condemned. But they didn't want to be troubled. That was the court. Now, I want to look at these more specifically. We note that concerning Peter, when the Lord turned and looked upon him after denying the Lord 3 times, the text tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. We notice that the disciples in Matthew, the 14th chapter, they couldn't answer the charges that were set forth by Jesus. And you'll notice that Judas, he couldn't really respond or didn't respond properly. When he realized the horror of what he did, he went out and hanged himself. Oh, that made it better, didn't it? And as you look concerning Pilate, here's a moral coward who declared the death sentence. And here's the Jewish court that was required by law to give a just verdict. But they didn't care. And so Jesus was crucified. Now, contrary to Peter, look at the rest of these folks. Wouldn't you like to think that if you played the part that these fellows did, that it would trouble you? If you had been there and you did what Judas did, what the disciples did, what Pilate did, what the court did, wouldn't you like to think that here's a man that's been executed because of my conduct? I did that. Wouldn't that bother you? But you see, here's the problem. Sometimes we become guilty of the very things that they did. And it really don't bother us, because we've become comfortable with our sin. And we might raise the question, well, how do you do that? How do we become comfortable with sin? Well, you'll have to answer that. It's a long journey. And to become comfortable with sin, one conditions themselves a little at a time to accept it. Pilate didn't arrive where he was overnight. The disciples, Judas, this Jewish court, these actions did not develop instantly. They developed over time. You see, if you were there, we sing the song, "If I Was There." I sometimes feel that I was the one. Well, maybe so. Maybe if we'd been there, we'd have done the same thing some of these did. The attitudes that we're characteristic of, though, that's what crucified him. All right? You've listened patiently, and I appreciate your kind attention. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who is not a Christian. It would be your desire to obey the gospel. All things are ready to help you to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, it would be your desire to turn from your sin and repentance, confess your faith. Would you be baptized into Christ tonight? Maybe you've done that. Some of the ways of the world have raised their ugly head once again. Here we are. Danger of losing our soul because of our sin. You want to correct that, we'll help you in any way that we can. If you'd make it known tonight, while we stand together and while we sing.